Turn with me to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 3. And we'll read it in its entirety. It's a brief psalm. Lord, how many are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Particularly, we're going to look at the whole of this psalm and its experiences. It's tied in with 2 Samuel 15. But the obvious blessing, precious experience is there in verse 3, the lifter up, describing the Lord God as the lifter up of his head. It's a phrase, an experience in the life of David we're going to look at, but it finds an immediate echo in our own lives, and one that we can speak to often of the way in which the Lord has repeated that same thing for ourselves. And we can plant this psalm in the life clearly of David in 2 Samuel and in these surrounding chapters 15 and others. It is to do with the revolt of Absalom. Go back a few chapters from that in 2 Samuel to the time when Tamar, Absalom's sister, was abused and raped by Ammon. And Absalom was bent on revenge. He brooded for it. And he waited 2 years until the opportunity came, or at least was created by him, to bring it about. And he indeed saw to Ammon. When he killed him, David was displeased. But there was fault with David himself because he didn't take the initiative in the sight of that immorality that was in his own home and family. He simply banished Absalom for 3 years. At the end of them, Absalom returned, but he was not restored initially. He there plotted instead rebellion and to take the throne and the kingdom to himself. 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the face of the king. And just the same way as he kept all our plans of revenge to himself against Ammon, so here he kept all the plans to himself of what he was going to do to bring about this palace revolution to get the throne for himself. And we read there in chapter 15 of the way in which he set about it, striking at the grassroots, the heart of the people, getting up early in the morning, being there the first to meet them as they come into the city, seeking some kind of resolution of a dispute or guidance on the way forward or whatever it was. But there they met Absalom, and he greeted them and spoke with them and asked for their problems. And then when the problem was said, oh yes, this is the answer, but oh, why is there no somebody here to give it to you with the authority of the king? But if I was king, I would do justice. And when that was repeated time and time again, you can easily see the way in which the seed was scattered in amongst the grassroots of the people for his support and for his revolution. Carefully, he calculated it out. And then eventually it came to the time when there was going to be the face-off and the climax. And again, he dressed this in spiritual clothes. He said, I made a vow. I made a bargain with the Lord, and I've got to go to Hebron to pay it. So he set out, and we're told there that 200 men with him. And they knew nothing of what he was planning. They went in their naivety. They were not conspirators with Absalom. He recruited the grassroots level. And the trumpet was sounded that Absalom was king. David was forced to flee. Never had Jerusalem seen a scene that we then saw towards the end of our reading in 1 and 2 Samuel 15. The king, David, the one who was the singer of Israel, distressed as a mourner, gathering his people together quickly with what they could lay their hands on, to run from the city, across the border, across the brook rather, turning back those who he thought should be better placed back in the city. 600 in all. Responsibility for men, but for women, for children. And as he went along the road, later on you read about Shimei, somebody who was of the family in the line of Saul. And again, you can imagine the hostility that was between the two family lines, because David had got the throne that was Saul's. And here is one of the line of Saul's, Shimei by name. And he's going along the high line when David is along the valley below him, and he's throwing stones at him, and he's throwing words at him, and he's mocking him, and he's saying, this is it, David, because of what you've done against Saul, and all of this is now your comeuppance. This is the Lord finally setting the score with you. You've got what you planned for, David. This is God's justice. And so the words were poured out on David as he walked along and tried to get out. He gave up the city. He abandoned the city quite deliberately, simply to buy time, to regroup his assets, and to plan a return. And so we find him on the run. And it's while he's on that run, described as I tried to do there, on the run on one of these nights, he wrote the words of this third psalm. And the whole business that he's now going through can be traced right back to his experience and his involvement with Bathsheba. Right back it goes to chapter 12 and verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. There we have it clearly set out, and David knew it, that what he was going through now was a consequence of his sin there. Sin does have consequences eternally, and sometimes these consequences are not known or entered into until that last day of judgment. There is the economy of God when he will not enter into that judgment with those who are opposing him and against him until that day. All of them stored up clearly against warnings that are given. But in the Lord's people themselves, our God will not tolerate that sin to rest in their life and experience and character for a moment longer than necessary. And so the Lord brings about correction to bring it out and to remove it. That's possibly what's happening here. The way in which David is on the run, brought face to face with what he's done, brought to realize the fearful consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. How then can David speak these words in this psalm and say them with relative cheerfulness against that background of being on the run? Why, how was he so confident in his God and in his Lord? Yes, we can go to other psalms that touch on or written out of that experience with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 speaks about the penitence of David. Psalm 51, the same experience, the pardon of God. He's come through hard spiritual experiences. He knew what it was to try to hide all that he had done. A long time he was held back from acknowledging it. It was like the illustration we used in Psalm 32. It's like a boil with all of the poison underneath the surface, but it's red and it's touchy. And all you've got to do is brush against it, and you can feel the pain and you can hear the yelping of the person who's got it. Red and touchy and sore, such was David whenever the name Bathsheba was mentioned. And the only way in which a boil like that can be dealt with is being lanced and let it out, confessing it. And that's what he did in Psalm 32, Psalm 51. He knew, therefore, going back to the experience of Psalm 32, he knew what it was to be restored, to receive forgiveness, to be confident in the grace of his God. But here he is. Here he is, having come through these experiences, perhaps. And life is really piling in upon him and getting him down, and life is really hard for him to go on. When you're down like that, as David was, nothing of man will really do us any good. Nothing of man sincerely and genuinely given can help us in that kind of situation that David was in, that we can be in. Except that is when the Lord himself ministers to us in the way that he ministered to David. And the way in which he did it to David, he does it for his people still. He is the lifter up of my head. So therefore, with that, perhaps longer than we would normally do by way of introduction, but it sets a historical pattern and background to this psalm. Let's now think of three or four thoughts based on this psalm for ourselves. And the first one is the obvious one, that here we have the distress that David was in. He was in a fearful, tight corner. Here he was with just 600 people running away from the city. And as he did so, everybody was piling onto the bandwagon to settle old scores against him. And that's simply illustrated by Shimei and the way in which the nation was taken, or the kingdom was taken from Saul and his line. The distress that he was going through multiplied, from whatever source it was, against him, old scores being settled. And the question would no doubt have been piling into his mind, why is all this happening to me? Why now? And we've already indicated the key that answers that question and unlocks all these experiences. It was the sin with Bathsheba and his treatment of Uriah, Bathsheba's man. We can imagine easily, we can think of David wakening every morning. And all that meets him there as he opens his eyes is what he's done. His life might be busy through the day, but whenever there's a quiet moment of peace, the memory is activated and he's reminded of what he's done. At the end of a busy day, when he wants a peace and quiet and simply to unwind and hold the world at arm's distance from him, again, it's there waiting for him. There doesn't seem to be any escape. He's constantly being confronted with all the consequences of what he's done. It's multiplied and made intense through his own family and the behavior of Absalom. But it comes from other sources also. And three times there in these first few verses, the word many is given to us. Many are those, many, many. It's not just one or two. There's a whole range of old scores being settled against David just now. He is going through the mill. We can see the way in which that distress comes in several different directions. for example, the way in which he was physically in danger. He was, after all, running out of the city. There were few resources that he could take with him because they had to make a quick exit. He was responsible for the women and the children, and he was bewildered, he was trembling, he was left to ask himself the question we've posed it, he's answered it himself, no doubt. Why is all this happening? And the anguish is multiplied when he thinks that it's his own son. It's his own son that's chasing him out of the city and into the hills. Many foes were crowded into a very narrow place to oppose him and took the opportunity to give vent to that historical hostility to David. They piled upon him stones and also words that hurt him in his body and in his soul. His own physical distress. And the way in which sometimes when we ourselves are weak and ill or tired, these very experiences in our lives can sometimes be used against us by the enemy of our soul. His physical distress. But also there was his emotional distress, because he was, after all, in a family crisis. He had discovered the treachery and the rebellion of his family, and it hurt him and broke his heart. We see the way in which he wept as he went out of the city, barefooted with his head covered. And that emotion that he was going through and that strain that he was feeling was made all the deeper when later on Absalom was killed in battle. And with the death of his son, there would have no doubt flooded in all the memories of his son and all of these experiences that he's had over these past 5 years. The emotional distress that he was going through, and the way in which emotions can be used against us, not just simply the physical ones, weakness, tiredness and such like, but emotions can also be monopolized against us by the enemy of our soul. As we said this morning, there are no holes barred as to what the devil will or will not use against the Lord or his people. And sometimes the emotions, and we all are emotional people, sometimes these emotions can be stirred up and ranged against us. But perhaps the most significant dimension to this man's distress was the spiritual aspect. The deepest wounds that he was feeling were not from the circumstances that he was in, but from his conscience that was within him. The word of Nathan, remember the story when Nathan came to accuse him, "Thou art the man," and the pointing of the finger at David, and David knew very well what all that meant. The way in which he had been guilty and found out. And that simple phrase, "Thou art the man," would have beaten and beaten and beaten inside the head and in the heart of this man, thundering in his life, even in the silence of the hills. The way in which the sword had been used, and the way in which he had tried to trick Uriah, the way in which it didn't work, and eventually saw to his killing and his death along the way. He was stung. He was in pain. There were those that came after him, and they were talking about him and throwing every kind of name at him, and every one of them was measured to hurt him. They were there piling in the spiritual anguish on top of David. "David, you're done for. God is finished with you." That's what we're told there in verse 2. "Many there be, many there be." Not just one or two, not just Shimei, but others behind him in the queue. "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." All people are agreed. If you take an opinion poll, what do you think of David? What do you think about his spirituality or his blessings under God? The answer would have been one given here in verse 2. Shimei was only the expression of it in one way. The distress that David was going through. Sometimes the distress that we can go through from different aspects and sources, physical, emotional, especially the way in which the devil will try to stir up spiritual distress for us. But if that's his distress, what in the second place is David's defense? As we said, the opposition of men is as nothing compared to the accusation of guilt of a guilty conscience before God. He, first two verses, he gives free vent to the situation and circumstance he was in. But then in verse 3, he comes to his defense. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. He looks away and he's trusting in his God. It would be bold for him to say that God held the shield. But David is bolder still and he says, God himself is my shield. And the image takes us right back to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1, where God says that he will be this very thing to David and fulfill the function, the purpose that we think a shield will be and do. It is full body armor. Nothing less. It's not the little targe, the circular thing. It's the full body armor. That's the image of the shield that is brought out here. And that's what God was to Abraham and that's what God is to David. When he's under attack, especially under attack spiritually, whenever all these words were thrown at him, there's no help for him in God. Whenever his conscience would kick in to accuse him of the sins against Bathsheba, when all of the work of his mind planning to cover up his sin with Uriah and such like, all of that would be dragged out of the memory. What was it that David's descent? What was it that was David's defense? God is my shield. God is my shield. You've done it now, David. Look at the way you've lived. Look at what you've done. The devil will stir it up and use every means to try to make our life uncomfortable or to neutralize the way we live. And the only defense that we've got is the one that David had here. God is my shield. He'll put a seed in the front door of our minds. And immediately he'll go round the back door to knock the door and to point his finger and to accuse us of having that very thought ourselves, even although it was planted by himself. That's the kind of tactic and much more that he engages in, trying always against God's people. But he is a shield. God is a shield to his people. And he is a shield to his people because of what he has done in Jesus Christ, his Son. Because of the work that Jesus Christ has done, bearing and carrying every sin of every one of his people, there is indeed an answer for everything that the devil may drag up or fish out of cupboards, out of the sea, out of the memory. God is a protection for us against all of these accusations only because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You see, Paul at the end of chapter 8, he is standing there surveying human history and human experience. He is gathering together in the broadest of sweeps and pictures and words the range of opposition that there is against the Christian from whatever source and whatever complexion. And he's just saying, can any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Nothing can. We are under the protection of the blood of Christ. We can be forgiven, but we ourselves never forget, or at least we ought not to, because it's the very memory of what has been forgiven against us that is the stimulus for our worship and our service of God. Otherwise, we become complacent and blasé. But with God, God both forgives and forgets. He chooses, Jeremiah 31, 34, it tells us plainly, God chooses, quite deliberately, God chooses not to remember. That was David's hope. That is our hope. God is our shield against all of that spiritual opposition that might be thrown or comes our way. Not only is God our shield, but we're also told that He is my glory. David's life was less than perfect. It was inconsistent, and especially with this episode with Bathsheba, it was littered with glaring faults and mistakes. But nevertheless, whatever David did achieve, whatever he got done, he's saying here that he achieved it all to the credit of God. It was the Lord that helped him along the way to be what he is now. And he would never be what he is now if it wasn't for the fact that God had brought him there and done so much for him. And whatever we are because of what God has done in us and given to us. David's boast was in his God. That was his glory. And it hasn't changed with the passing of the years down through time. We too boast in our God. The things of this world that people put so much emphasis upon, the things of this world that are so valued by people today, we leave them to one side because we think of something much more precious, permanent and lasting. Our God and His blessings are much more precious and valued by us than anything else. So therefore we stand loosely by the things of this world. David himself tells us in the last, it's towards the end of Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near to God. God is my help, my strength, my wisdom. God is everything I need when I need courage, guidance, when I need anything for daily life. I can turn to my God and ask for His counsel and His help. So therefore, God indeed is my glory. And He is also the lifter up of my head. Under pressure, David was under real pressure. We hear it sometimes said today about the pressure that people are under, ministers as well as anyone else. Significant sustained pressure. Well, David was there at the front of the queue almost as he was going out of Jerusalem. And people were saying of David, well, there's no help for him in God. God's finished with that one. God is moving on to someone else. But, and then we have this image brought before us. The picture of God dealing with David. And the way in which that experience is repeated for us as well. The guilt, the shame, all of these things piling into his life. He may have been forgiven, but he didn't forget. And that memory was exploited by many against him. And sometimes when that happens with ourselves, we can become dejected and our shoulders can sag and we can droop ever so slightly. Hopelessness and despair can get a grip of us. So many past experiences quickened. So many looking to the opportunity to have a go at us, as they were having a go at David. And the Lord breaks through the crowd, and the Lord comes and he deals with his David. And he says to David, you're looking in the wrong place and in the wrong direction. Your eyes are looking inward upon yourself and what you've done. You're looking to your own heart, to your sin, to your failures. And the Lord lifts up his head to look again at the grace and the power and the mercy and the forgiveness of his God. The one who has given him peace. The one who has forgiven. That's what David is now directed to look at and for. The victory in the midst of so much disaster. Look in the right place, the Lord is saying. He faced himself, yes, in Psalm 51, Psalm 32. He didn't slide over sin. He didn't try to put it underneath the carpet. His head was down and his life was barren and empty for a long time. Psalm 32 is almost a year. He was as dry as a bone in the African sun. There wasn't a single drop of spiritual juice in the life of David for almost a year. That's how he was. He was down. And he was down a long time, facing his sin. And in the horror of it, he cried out in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. He realized the spiritual dimension to what he had done, and the one he had offended. He cried out to God, with the anguish and the pain in his heart and on his soul. Only those who have been through it in a measure can understand what David was going through. But now these things are behind him. And the Lord is putting his hand underneath the chin of David, his servant. And he's lifting his head up. There is nobody and there is nothing that will inspire our joy. Nothing and nobody will give us peace like that which comes from our God. Remember what was said by the disciples when they were speaking with the Lord and the Lord was ministering to them. They said, to whom else can we go but unto thee? For thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. When we're looking for a spiritual answer to a spiritual problem, when we're looking for spiritual relief from a spiritual burden, when our conscience is kicking in against us and we're looking for protection against its accusations, who is equal to these demands and questions? Who is it that can help us? To whom shall we go but unto thee? For thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. This was his defense. His God. And he knew deliverance as a consequence. He didn't fear man. He didn't fear he did not fear his circumstances when God had spoken and answered his prayer. The change of intensity that comes out as we go through the psalm, verse 5. God had dealt with him. God had lifted up. He says, I laid me down and slept. I wakened. He was at last able to have a good night's sleep. At last he was able to sleep content through the night watches. Why? For the Lord sustained him. He brought his problem to God. And he left it with the Lord, and the Lord answered him. The enemy might indeed arise against us to exploit our distress, our circumstances, our situation. The devil will try it, but as the devil will rise up, so too does the Lord rise up. God is our defense and our deliverance. He takes us out of our own problems, and he gives us peace. Along the way, not only in ourselves, but peace from those that would rise up against us. Notice what he says there. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. The image there is so vivid. He's broken the teeth of his enemies, and the image is quite easy to understand. If you don't have teeth, you can't bite, you can't chew. If you don't have teeth, you can't bite, you can't chew. And what's the enemy then, if the enemy can't bite or can't chew? It's ineffective. And that's what the Lord is doing for those who were his enemies. Ineffective. The Lord indeed keeps his own. And no matter what circumstances, how hard the load or heavy, no matter how hard the road or heavy the load, no matter where we are going through, we sometimes might feel like David that we're on the run in retreat and everything is piled up against us. We might feel things are coming apart, we feel flat. We can put it in so many different words. But then we can simply sit beside David as he sat in the hills on that second night on the run. We can simply pray as David did. Lord, I'm this, I'm that, and the other. But thou, Lord, art my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. And when that happens, we can sleep. Sleep justly. Sleep well. Sleep at rest and peace, not only physically, but especially spiritually. This is the experience and this is the comfort for those who know the Lord lives and know him as the Saviour and Redeemer of their souls. The lifter up of my head. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we come before thee this evening again, and we take with us all of our own circumstances and all of our own perplexities and troubles and difficulties, and we make mention of them and speak of them and leave them with thyself. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant to us an answer exceeding the measure of our asking, that thy ministry to us would be sweet to our soul, that we might go like David went, with something like his experience, at rest and at peace with thee, our God, our shield, our high tower, our refuge. Lord, be close to each one of us and minister to us at the point of our need, and enable us to rejoice in thee, our Lord and our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 and at verse 11. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 11 to verse 16, four verses. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth each one my lips declared have, more joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. I will thy holy precepts make my meditation, and carefully I'll have respect unto thy ways each one. Upon thy statutes my delight shall constantly be set, and by thy grace I never will thy holy word forget. Psalm 119, 11 through 16, thy word I in my heart have hid.